Scripture reading today is Ezekiel chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. I'll be reading from the New International Version. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord.
There are times when I think that the evening news is totally lame. There are times when I think they're really just promoting an agenda instead of sharing or reporting on news. There for a while, when I watched the local news, I was kind of keeping tabs. I'd turn it on and I'd say, well, I wonder what's happening with the Rockford School Board tonight. Because that's, you know, it seemed like they led with the Rockford School Board news almost all the time. You come to the place where you just wonder, does the news really matter? And I think the answer is yes. I think there are times when it dramatically impacts our lives. When we're talking or when they're sharing about military things, when they're talking about gas prices, when they're talking about economic news, certainly those kinds of, or government action or taxes, certainly those kinds of things impact our lives. And we need to know what's going on and pay attention to that kind of thing. There are times when I think the news sounds like it's just taken directly from the pages of Scripture, and that's taken place a lot lately. And I want to share with you this morning fairly briefly from a wonderful text in Ezekiel, but we're not going to go there first, so don't turn there yet. I think it's important when we consider the importance of the news that we keep a perspective that's bigger than Ogle or Winnebago County. You know, I think we have to keep a perspective that somewhat says that our God is a big God and he has influence around the world, and so our perspective needs to be global. You know, we need to have a perspective bigger than just maybe the county in which we live. On your outline, I put Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says there, for God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We may not always understand the news. We may not always understand exactly what's going on, but we can be assured that God is in control, that he knows what's going on, and that his plan will never be thwarted no matter what. In John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world. You know, he's at work in more lives than just ours. And I see him at work in your lives in some wonderful ways, but he's a big God, and he's the God of the universe. And certainly he's at work in more lives than just ours. I want you to turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4, and as we think about the news and think about things going on all across the world, this text comes to my mind easily. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The psalmist writes, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their feathers. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. If you don't understand the news and you begin to panic a little bit thinking about all that's going on in the world, as nations try and become great, as they try and grab power, as they try and overcome other people, simply know that God laughs, that he scoffs at their effort, because he alone is almighty, no one else is. He's in control. They're no threat to him whatsoever. And shouldn't be to us in terms of knowing where our eternity will be spent. Well, turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 36. I just want to share with you some from this passage, these several chapters this morning. Several amazing things that are said in Ezekiel that as we listen to the news or as we read the headlines, it's like they were taken directly from these chapters in Ezekiel. The first one is about Israel being regathered, and that's kind of been an ongoing process. But look at Ezekiel 36 and verse 24. God says, therefore, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. And that process has been going on for a long time. Israel dispersed through persecution literally throughout the world, began going back to that land. And you know that on April 14th, 15th of 1948, Israel again became a nation at that point. And that was incredibly historic. And if you like history, you can read the history of that and how they were declared a nation. About six other nations immediately declared war on them. And they, you know, this is a terrible understatement, but Israel didn't have, you know, had about six troops and one artillery piece, and they won the war. And so you know who was on their side. Okay, it was absolutely incredible for Israel to survive initially, and they continue to survive and prosper in great ways. Well, yet future, there's a massive attack going to take place on Israel. And as you listen to the news, you hear hints of that taking place already. Look at chapter 38. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. The word of the Lord came to me, "Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Prophesy against him and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and bring you out with your whole army, your horses, your horsemen, fully armed, and a great horde with large and small shields, all of them brandishing their swords. Persia, Cush, and Put will be with them, all with shields and helmets. Also Gomer with all its troops, and Beth Togomar from the far north with all its troops, the many nations with you.'" Look down at verses 14 to 16. It says, "Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. In that day when my people Israel are living in safety, will you not take notice of it? You will come from your place in the far north, you and many nations with you, all of them riding on horses, a great horde, a mighty army. You will advance against my people Israel like a cloud that covers the land. In days to come, O Gog, I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." Look at verse 18. "This is what will happen in that day. When Gog attacks the land of Israel, my hot anger will be aroused, declares the Lord." And then verses 22 and 23. He says, "I will execute judgment upon him with plague and bloodshed. I will pour down torrents of rain, hailstones, and burning sulfur on him and on his troops and on the many nations with him. And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." And as you read through Ezekiel, there's that theme that kind of pops up every so often as God explains what's going to take place in these end times. He constantly comes back to that theme, "I will be known." So there will be absolutely no doubt about who's God and about who's in charge. It talks about Gog and Magog. I think the Hebrew is actually a long O. It should be Gog and Magog, but that just sounds weird. We don't say it that way very often at all. It talks about them and this great nation from the north. And if you look at a globe or a world map and you put your finger on Jerusalem and you go straight north, if you go far enough, it's almost directly north is Moscow. So it's interesting. There's a lot of places due north of Israel, but Russia and Moscow is certainly right up there as well. It says that they would come a huge army like a cloud covering the land, and it speaks of a coalition of nations that would be with them. And it mentions Persia. That's very easy to identify. Persia is mentioned about 35 times in the Old Testament. In 1935, the name changed to Iran, and then later was changed to the Islamic Republic of Iran. Other nations that are mentioned there, Cush, believed to be Ethiopia, and Put is Libya, and Gomer is an area of the Ukraine, and then there's others areas that from the north that are also mentioned there. And it's just very interesting that in 1991, the Soviet Union collapsed and basically fell into incredible disrepair. So for the last 17 or 18 years, they really have not had an empire, and I think have been somewhat embarrassed about that. Last year, they invaded Georgia, not United States Georgia, but the Soviet Republic of Georgia, kind of flexing their muscles and all. And some were asking at that point, what was Russia really willing to do to make up for those 17 or 18 years of humiliation, because they're no longer considered a world power or any of that? And I think one big answer that we see in the news often is an alliance with Iran, and a very strong alliance with them. Iran's the first nation that was mentioned in that coalition of nations that are reported there. Russia seems to be building a very strong relationship with them, especially giving them nuclear technology, helping them build power plants, selling them billions of dollars worth of arms, and all kinds of other ways as well. And the Prime Minister Putin seems pretty close with the leader of Iran, Ahmadinejad. I'm going to try not to say that again because it's too hard. Some referred to him as Little Hitler and call him that. Many think that he is absolutely crazy. Many believe that he has lied repeatedly about his intentions with the nuclear industry in Iran. He continues to say that it's just for power. Others don't believe that. And while saying it's for power on one hand, continues to flaunt the United Nations in the face of the United Nations by doing missile testing of medium and long-range missiles and those kinds of things. I think much or nearly all of what you need to know about Ahmadinejad is that he denies that the Holocaust occurred. Totally denies. Said it didn't happen. Totally rejects the idea that the Holocaust ever occurred. He has vowed publicly, even on the floor of the United Nations, to destroy Israel, to wipe them off the map. And, oh, by the way, you and me. The United States as well, he wants to destroy. Just a side comment, I think the United Nations is totally inept and irrelevant. I really do. I just think that it's basically has become a worthless organization. We'll save that for another day, but they just don't have much relevance in my mind at all. I heard a report or heard reference to the fact, many have said that Israel is in a very difficult place because if Iran has nuclear weapons and missiles that easily reach Israel, you know, Israel would be indefensible. They could then be destroyed. So they may need to take some proactive action against Iran. And obviously, if they're thinking that way, they have to weigh the backlash that would come. Because most of the world is united against Israel and would agree, you know, as written in Psalm 83, wanting to wipe out the name of Israel, drive her into the sea and have her name remembered no more. The Arab nations are certainly united in that fact. But what's kind of interesting or kind of fun is that Iran is not an Arab nation. And we think of it in that way. But remember the original name? It was Persian. The Iranians are Persians. They're not Arabs. And the dirty little secret is that the Arabs don't like the Persians. Okay? Arab nations don't like Iran at all. They get along if they're against Israel, but they really don't like each other. I heard reference to a report that Saudi Arabia basically told Israel to go ahead and handle it. Now, I couldn't confirm that. I don't know if I didn't take time, but I don't know if that's true or not. But if officials from Saudi Arabia told Israel that, that's astounding. It tells you, number one, the Arabs' hatred for Iran and the fact that they know that the leader of Iran is crazy. They're afraid of him, too. He's, you know, a loose cannon. They don't know what he will do either. I think they believe he wouldn't stop at Israel. He would continue to try and build his power and build his empire at their expense as well. Okay? So if Saudi Arabia said that to Israel, it's absolutely amazing. And they wouldn't say a lot publicly. They wouldn't say that very loud. And they wouldn't approve publicly of Israel taking out Iran's nuclear capability either. They wouldn't do that. Everybody will be against Israel doing that. Okay, but it's interesting if Saudi Arabia very quietly said, yeah, go ahead, take him out. You know, they would in the background, they would be clapping and they would appreciate that was done. So news about Iran, I think, is very relevant. About Russia and Iran and their alliance, I think those things are very relevant, very important, and we very much need to be keeping an eye on those kinds of things. God says an army, a vast army, will come down from the north into Israel like a cloud covering the land. Huge army that will do that. Again, chapter 39, verses 1 through 6. Dennis read it for us a few minutes ago, but here's what the result will be. Because Israel won't be standing on their own. And if Israel only had one artillery piece, they would still be okay. Ezekiel 39. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the north, far north, and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. Look down at verse 9. Then those who live in the towns of Israel will go out and use the weapons for fuel and burn them up. The small and large shields, the bows and arrows, the war clubs and spears, for 7 years they will use them for fuel. Look at verse 12. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Folks, we have modern earth-moving equipment nowadays. Still takes 7 months to bury the dead when God defeats the armies that come from the north against Israel and gives an incredible victory. And I can't imagine how news organizations will report all of that. The spin will be interesting. Does the news matter? It sure does. Does it matter to us as believers? It certainly does. As we see the pages of history coming about, as we see God's plan coming to be in our lifetimes and see so much of that happening. So just some thoughts in terms of application. We need to understand that the world is not static, that things change very rapidly. Sometimes you may not feel like your life changes all that much, but when you look around in the world, it's absolutely astounding at how rapidly things can change. I just remember who it was. It was talking to a child the other day. A child just had a birthday and turned 6. And I said, what happened? You were 2 a while ago. You know, things change rapidly. Kids grow up and life moves on. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, Paul makes reference to warns that when people are living in peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them. Things can change very, very quickly. I don't think the economic downturn in the United States happened all that rapidly. I mean, it seemed like it is one day all of a sudden everything was really bad, and there was a lot that led up to that, and it seemed like it was very fast, although I don't think it necessarily was. But things change constantly. Things are changing. We need to be aware. We need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Secondly, we need to know that not everyone wants to play nice. This isn't kindergarten anymore. Okay? Some nations don't want to play nice. Some nations want to be in charge. Some nations want to rule the world. Not all nations respect life, and not all nations respect the rules at all. Some want nothing more than to destroy Israel and to destroy the United States. And they really won't be talked out of it, I don't think. So we have to know not everybody's going to play nice and be prepared to deal with that. And thirdly, I think we need to know that God is in control. That no matter what takes place, God's still in charge. His plan will come about. That doesn't mean everything will be pleasant and nice and cute. In Psalm 122, verse 6a, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem will only come by defeating enemies. That means war. That means some very serious things. Peace will come. Christ will rule. God's plan will come about. We'll eventually be in the kingdom of God. There's no doubt about that in my mind. Okay? But it may not be a pleasant process getting to that place. But we can be very much at peace, even when times are tough, because we know ultimately peace will come, that Christ will come back, that everything will be handled and be in place as God desires it to be. And as we celebrate communion in a few moments, I think we can celebrate that fact. God is in control. He's in charge. It's His plan that will come about. It was His plan and His love that gave to us a Savior to die to pay for all of our sins. And God certainly can handle the rest of it as well as He brings His kingdom about.